Lord God, we thank you for this Advent reading. We pray that we would really be amazed at the wonder of your first coming, and that we would begin to expect you to come again. So come now, we pray, and speak to us. Your servants are listening, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. I was away in Dublin for last weekend, so I missed you all. But it's good to be here, and thanks so much for this and all of that. I don't know if you've heard this wee story. I heard it recently about a wee lad. He comes up to his dad one day, a wee lad called Mason, and he says, "Dad, you can take the train set off the Santee list." And the father gets a bit worried. He says, "Why, son? Why do you want me to take the train set off the Santa list?" He says, "Because I found one upstairs in the wardrobe." Incredible. And I wonder, you know, what are people wondering about in your house at the moment? What are people wondering about in your house at the moment? Eliza, I was driving her to her piano teacher, Simon Kennan, just last week, and she said to me, "Daddy, is Santa a Christian? Is Santa a Christian?" And I thought, "Oh no, ask your ma, ask your ma." And I says, "Well, yeah, I think Saint Nicholas, yeah, he must have been. They called him a saint. He must have been a Christian. Yeah, yeah." And she says, "What church does he go to?" So I said, "Definitely not Church of Ireland, love." So there's lots of things people wonder about, isn't there? You know, and I imagine children are wondering about, you know, things like, how does he get down the chimney? We don't have a chimney, or how do the reindeers fly, and all that sort of stuff. And you know, I guess those things are fine, but isn't it really important that they're wondering about, you know, important things in the Word? You know, wondering about how he came to be, and how God could really be in that little baby. And I suppose we have to stir the wonder of those sorts of things, especially in the young. But it really is a wonderful story, isn't it? And it's tragic when we lose a sense of the wonder. And if we do lose a sense of the wonder, or we find ourselves losing a sense of the wonder, we need to do something about that. You know, I think we maybe need to read a book that'll help us see it from a different angle, or do a practice that'll help us recapture the wonder of the Christmas story. As soon as we start to feel we're yawning about it, we know that there's something wrong, because it is a wonderful story. And one of the prophecies about Jesus in Isaiah, they talk about him as everlasting Father, as mighty God, but also wonderful Counselor. So he is wonderful, and we must not lose the wonder. And today we're just going to look at these shepherds who see the wonder. They see the wonder. I was thinking about, you know, that song. Was it Abba, "I Have a Dream"? Was it "I Have a Dream"? If you see the wonder of a fairy tale, blah, 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 you know. The wonder is of Jesus. And this is the most wonderful time of the year. The most wonderful time of the year. And very simply, I just want to think about three wonderful things that we see in this story of the shepherds. And the first one, if we move to the next slide, is that it's the most wonderful, sorry, I shouldn't have chosen red there, but you'll see it on our fancy new screens after Christmas, but it is the most wonderful welcome. The most wonderful welcome. You know, we probably, who's got a wee nativity set, you know, sat out in there? Aye, they're lovely, aren't they? We cute things and all that sort of stuff. And you see these lovely shepherds, don't you? There's probably three, just for a bit of symmetry with the wise men. There weren't three of them either, but anyway. You know, so we've got them, and they're lovely things and all. But of course, shepherds were really not lovely characters in biblical times, you know? They were not lovely characters. And, you know, to give you 3 Ds, people would have said they were dirty. They were dangerous, and it was a demeaning job, the work of a shepherd. It was an unclean job, and it was a job that people really didn't desire. There's this commentary that the rabbis wrote on Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's called the Midrash, this commentary. And in the Midrash, it actually specifies on Psalm 23 that there are six professions warned against in Judaism. Okay, and one of them is shepherding, and it was referred to as the lowest of all professions on the earth. The lowest of all professions on the earth. And rabbis, because they viewed shepherds as these really dodgy blokes, okay, they actually forbid people to buy wool and milk and different things off them because they assumed it would be stolen. Okay? So you don't deal with those people. It'll be stolen from them. They were seen as thieves and liars, you know. They weren't allowed to testify in court. Okay? They weren't allowed to testify in court. So the court said no entry, in a sense. And actually, they weren't allowed into the temple or the synagogue because they were seen as ritually unclean. Okay? So shepherds were not really welcomed in society. There was a big sign outside the church of that day, in a sense, which says, "You are not welcome." And how incredible is it, and how wonderful is it, that it is to these men doing this dirty, demeaning, dangerous job that the angels come. And the angel first comes and gives the message to them, and then the heavenly host appear to them. How amazing is it that he goes to those people? And it's a wonderful reminder, isn't it, that God welcomes people that we sometimes don't welcome. He welcomes them. He has a heart for them. And it's not that he thinks it's great to be a liar or a thief or any of those sorts of things, but he just goes after people, doesn't he? And in a sense, shepherds probably went looking for their lost sheep, and God was looking for his. And he found these men. You know, the unbelievable thing is Bethlehem is probably the place where shepherds would have looked after animals that would have been then used in sacrifice in the temple. But they would never have been able to go themselves, the shepherds. They were just part of the process of getting the wee sheep ready. But now they're getting to go and meet the Lamb of God. Incredible. You know, if a stallion had have come past those shepherds that night as they washed their socks or whatever, and it said, "Caesar has been born. Caesar has been born." And they had went, you know, and followed that herald to that place where Caesar was born, to some sort of palace or something. They wouldn't have been let in, would they? But this was a welcome to them, a wonderful welcome to people that weren't welcome. What a beautiful thing. If you feel unworthy, you feel not good enough, whatever way you might feel, remember the shepherds. Because, yeah, the Magi were called, and they're important, and they're well-learned, and they're probably rich, and all that sort of stuff. But the shepherds were called first. And if you don't feel good enough, for whatever reason, you have a sense that you're not quite welcome into the presence of God, remember the shepherds. Is it any wonder, after being told their whole lives you're not good enough for the temple, that when the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were terrified? They thought God didn't like them. They thought God didn't love them. They thought God would never welcome them. But he did. The wonderful welcome is the first thing I want you to keep in your brains. The second thing I want you to keep in your brains is the wonderful message. I'm never using red again. The wonderful message. Because what actually is in this message? It says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" What a wonderful message. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Who's it for? all the people, everybody. This is good news not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. It's good news to everybody, absolutely everybody. You know, you're watching the World Cup, and it was great, wasn't it, seeing pictures from so many Americans, you know, who obviously have embraced football now. It's so exciting, and they're all cheering and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, the Argentine people, you know, all cheer. But see, by the end of it, there's only good news for one, isn't there? You know, and the other are crying. But this is good news for all the people. For all the people. And it goes on to say this. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, this Lord, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. Do you remember the National Lottery Camelot ad that said, it's you? Do you remember that one? With the big golden hand and all that sort of stuff. Well, this is for you. Unto you. For you. For the shepherds. This is for you. You don't normally say, for unto all of you is born a baby. I can tell you all about it. You know, it's normally born to a mum and dad. But this baby was born to you and to shepherds. He's really born. Does anybody here like the song Away in a Manger? Who likes Away in a Manger? Will we sing it, will we? Go for it. One, two, three. Okay. Paul, how's this choir going? I just want to... That's always beautiful. Let's just think about that song for a wee minute. Away in a manger, away in a manger. This is a wee bit cheesy, but it sort of helped me at the time, you know. Away in a manger. We sort of sing that, we don't really think maybe massively what it all means. Away in a manger. Away. Away in a manger. Okay, no crib for a bed, so he's away in a manger. Okay, so born in obscurity, isn't he? Yeah, well, way off there in a manger, isn't that right? Our Jesus, born away off in obscurity. A reminder that it's for you. Not born in a temple or a palace. Away in a manger. And the shepherds actually had to go and look for him. Because remember, it says, this will be a sign for you. There's a baby born. Not much of a sign. I'm sure there were lots of babies born that day. He's swaddled. Okay, that's what everybody does with a baby, I think, in the ancient world. Swaddle a baby to protect it. But he's laying in a manger. That's unusual. So these guys had to go looking in obscurity for a baby who was swaddled, who was in a manger. And maybe that helped them find the baby a bit quicker. The fact that they were looking for someone born in a manger, laid in a manger. And they went and looked in obscurity. That's the first, away off in a manger, okay? But the second thing I want you to think about is, split that up a wee bit, so away in a manger, okay? Jesus is God making a way for us in a manger. He made a way. Think about the children of Israel standing on the edge of the Red Sea thinking, we're dead, we're done for, and the Egyptians are coming. And God made a way in the water. But it was nothing to the way that he made in the manger. Peace on earth, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. He made a way in the manger. What a wonderful message. The final thing is, maybe we should sing the way in a manger, because he's not just a way, he's the way. Now, just in the past few days, I was with a Christian, and she was talking about her sister who'd sort of decided to become a Buddhist, okay? And this lady who was a Christian, she said, well, but I'm happy because at least she believes in something. And I thought, oh, because it's not just find a way, something to believe. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. And there's no other way. And it goes on to say, well, he says in his ministry, I am the way in the manger. It goes on to say he's a Savior, Messiah, the Lord. You know, he's a Savior. That means he saves us from our sins. Messiah, a great deliverer who'll take us to heaven. The Lord. The Lord, the ruler of our lives. What do we sing? Sing it again for me. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little... Oh yeah, stop there. The little Lord. Okay, he's the little Lord. Some of us like him little, but we don't like him Lord. Isn't that right? Lots of people will come to carol services because we like the wee little. But do we like the Lord? He's the way in the manger. That's what the message is. The way in the manger. And actually, he doesn't really say peace on earth, the angel. He says peace to those on whom his favor rests, to those on whom he is pleased. He's the Lord, the way in the manger. Finally, a wonderful response, and you can see some emojis or something there. Go, speech and praise. Because the shepherds say, let's go and see this thing. They go with haste to find him. And they share with the family when they get there the wonderful message that the angel said. And everyone wondered at these things. And the thing that they said was so wonderful that Mary treasured it in her heart with wonder and pondered it in her heart. And then when they're heading back to the field, you'd think they'd be heading back worrying about the sheep, wouldn't you? You know, but they're not. They're wondering. They're glorifying and praising God. A wonderful welcome, a wonderful message, and a wonderful response. What's our response to these things that have happened? What's our response? What will we do with it? Before I close, after talking about this wonderful welcome, wonderful message, and wonderful response, just a little thought, and you can hold this thought quite lightly and have a wee think about it. But we sing lots of brilliant songs, and me saying this does not remove any of them from our church's library. Okay, because Paul's already planned to sing them over the next number of weeks or whatever. And really, this is just a little thought for you. You can have a response to this yourself. But what do we see here in this passage? We see, what are shepherds doing? They're watching, aren't they? Okay. And what are angels doing? Huh? They're singing. Well, are they? Are they? Let me give you a few wee songs that we sing. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the wonder of the Lord came down. It goes on to say, thus spake the seraph, and forthwith appeared a shining throng of angels praising God, who thus addressed their joyful song. We sing, angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing over the plains. We sing, it came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. It says, peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Thus spake the seraph, and forthwith appeared a shining throng of angels praising God, and thus addressed their joyful song. Okay, and I can give you John Rutter songs and all that sort of stuff. Lots of our hymns and carols around Christmas talk about angels singing. Okay, here's a big question. Do they sing? Do they actually sing? Because as far as I know, and I did check this up in a few other people that I know a little bit about, they said a whole lot, but nobody sings. And here's just an interesting thought, and I say, hold this kind of lightly and see what you think about it. But we have this perspective, and I don't know if we talked about this when we were having our angel festival a few years back, of this idea of angels singing. Do they sing in the Bible? They actually do, to a point. In Job 38, it speaks about the creation of the world. And, you know, God's basically rebuking Job and saying, who are you to question me? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? And all the stars of the morning sang and the angels shouted for joy. There's singing when God makes the world, okay? There is also, then there's basically silence for the whole of creation, okay? And then in Revelation chapter 5, when God has a scroll, which is basically going to be, there's no one worthy at all to open this scroll, and then Jesus steps forward, the Lion and the Lamb, and he's worthy, then they sing again. In other words, through the entire time of the fall, the entire time when the world has went away from the purposes of God, the angels seem not to sing. Interesting. Do they actually sing? Can they sing with all of this going on, these angels who long to look into the salvation plan of God? Do they sing? And how do they feel when we don't sing, when we don't glorify? They don't sing, but we read about the shepherds glorifying and praising God on their way home. Here's one final thought before we wrap up. John Calvin, the great reformer, says this, and I've reorganized his words a little bit, but this is the spirit of what he says. He says, if the cradle of Christ had this effect on the shepherds, how much more should the cross of Christ have on us? If the cradle of Christ had this effect on the shepherds, how much more should the cross have on us? Let's stand together. And with our eyes closed, let's ask the Lord, because it says in James, we have not because we ask not. Let's ask God for perhaps our first present this Christmas. Let's ask him to give us a fresh wonder. A fresh wonder of this amazing welcome. This wonderful welcome of this unbelievable message, this wonderful message, a way in the manger, the way in the manger. And let's ask for so much wonder in our hearts that it causes it to overflow in a wonderful response. Lord God, we are amazed by the wonderful cradle of Christ. We're amazed by the wonderful cross of Christ. We're amazed at the empty tomb of Christ. Give us a sense of wonder that changes everything. And Lord, if the angels can't sing, we can.